Then why do we say God is one? See, when we say God is one, what does it mean? It means that you can't divide him up. You can't break him up into parts. Why can't you? Because the thing which is subject to parts is the physical. Because you can take this table and you can cut it up into different parts. Because there's one part over here, another part over there, so you can break it up, right? But an idea, for instance, you can't break up into parts. An idea is something which is of a different nature. Its nature does not permit itself to be broken up into parts. Right? Okay. So the reason why Hashem Echad, according to the Rambam, Hashem Echad means nothing more than God is not physical. Okay? Hashem Echad is... Why is Hashem Echad? Because since he's not physical, so there's no way to break him up. See? There's no way to break him up into different parts. That which separates the, in the non-physical, you can't separate him. The only thing you can separate is something which has physical properties. So you can break up one thing into many different parts. But if it's not physical, you can't do it. Right? So the question was asked as follows, that the souls are non-physical too. So how do you separate between one soul and another soul? This, the Rambam says, is a big problem. Rambam mentioned another one. Very big problem. He says, but he alludes to a solution, which is that the souls really aren't divided over there. They come and go. It's like one soul. See? Because there's nothing in... Oh. So then what?
There's no individual pleasure.
That's right. So it comes out like this. See, what, one second, before we get to individual pleasure. It comes out like this. That when he says one, he doesn't mean that every soul, all souls are one, because then Moshe Rabbeinu is on the same level as somebody else, right? Anybody else? No, the point is like this. You could differentiate in quality between one soul and another, but not in quantity. You see? So there are different levels of comprehension. So the question is, which level of comprehension do you arrive at? That depends on the person, depends on the individual.
Yeah. So
Ram says one of the most difficult areas in philosophy. An area he really doesn't go into it much. But it is a very difficult area. What happens to the... Once we say, okay, so there's existence, but now it's of a different nature. So where is the individual pleasure? It's the question. It's a very good question. Good question. I wouldn't say I have a solution to it, but this is one of the most difficult areas. For instance, you say that in this world all pleasure is individual, right? Doesn't mean there can't be a collective pleasure either. But it's hard to construe, it's hard to imagine, because see, it gets very abstract. The subject matter gets very abstract. That's why it becomes difficult. So I say that what's the point of? Once again, when he says the enjoyment is eternal and it's not temporary, he means, you have to understand, it's a little bit deeper than it sounds on the surface. I'll give you an example. When you say Shema Yisrael or Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, what's the kavanah supposed to have when you say it or Hashem? What's the kavanah? What?
God is
eternal.
What is
it? Hashem? No, that's Echad. But Hashem? He's eternal. Shema Yisrael, understand Yisrael, right? Hashem, the eternal one. Elokeinu, he is our God, that means he relates to us. Hashem, he who is eternal, is one. There's only parts. Right? Okay. Now, when you say eternal, what do you think of? You say God is eternal, what do you think of? Everlasting. Beyond us, everlasting exists forever, right? Okay. Now, when you say exists forever, something exists forever. Exists forever can be understood in two ways. I want you to tell me two ways. Think it over there. When you say something exists forever, it could be understood in two ways. Alright? This is important. It's important because whenever you say Krishna, you should really, just the first pasuk, you're supposed to know what it means. A lot of times in yeshivas, you know, when you say Hashem Echad, you mean he's not subject to time. You don't just mean that he exists forever. Because God doesn't exist throughout time, eternally, like a stone that wouldn't decay. You see? Stone that wouldn't decay means a stone really exists in time. But if you work it out, it will exist in time forever. It will keep on going. But God is outside the property of time. Time doesn't have anything to do with him. Time has no relationship to him. His eternity is because his nature is he's not subject to anything else but eternity. If you understand his nature, you'll see that it just is impossible to speak of time. For instance, I'll give you an idea. Let's say a thought or an idea. If we should say that ideas exist, right? Could you say that a thought exists eternally in the sense that a rock does? No, because the rock is existing in time. It exists in time and space. But the only thing is, if you work out certain conditions, it will exist eternally. A thought, you can't say a thought isn't subject to decay. It's not subject to decay, a thought. Time has no, plays no role upon a thought or an idea. An idea doesn't get older with the centuries. It's not subject to it. See, that's the best illustration. So when you say in Krishna, when you say Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, you should have in mind that Hashem is eternal. But it doesn't mean that he's like a rock that exists throughout time. It means time has nothing to do, it has no bearing on him. His nature is such that it doesn't lend himself to, he's not subject to decay. He's not subject to existing in time. You understand what I mean? Totally different.
It doesn't
have a real idea. That's right. It's a different, God is a different substance. Even the word substance we're using metaphorically. But God is a different substance. It's a substance which you can't speak of as existing in time. So that you could say, you don't say God exists. Eternity would mean like this. See, to pinpoint it, eternity would mean forever in time. That's one type of eternity, right? That's not the eternity of God. The eternity of God is he doesn't exist in time at all. You can't say forever. Forever means in time, but no matter how long time is going to be, so therefore this thing, no matter how long time will be, this thing will exist. God's eternity is such that he's not subject to time. Time plays no role in relationship to him. You understand what I mean? It's a different eternity. That's what you should have in mind when you say Krishna. It's a different idea. Adarshan means that he isn't subject at all to the property of time. Not that he exists in time forever. Doesn't mean forever. You see? It means that the time is unrelated to him in any way. You understand what I mean? Okay. That's what the Rambam means over here telling. He says that the pleasure of Olam Haba is eternal. He means, it doesn't mean it's the same pleasure that we have, but it keeps on going. Right. It's a different, you're not subject. You see, even if a person should have constant enjoyment, let's say for instance, our enjoyments aren't constant, right? Let's say you have a person who's constantly happy from the day he's born until he dies. Right? Be happy for a very short life. But let's say that was possible. So we'd have to say that, so we'd say he had a totally, he always had enjoyment, right? But the point is, there's nothing different about the nature of his enjoyment, just he enjoyed it every minute. But the enjoyment in Olam Haba, the Rambam is saying, is not that it's the same enjoyment, but it keeps on existing. It's a different type of enjoyment, so that time plays no role. That's why it has to keep on going forever. You understand what I mean? It's not our enjoyment, but a larger quantity of time. It's an enjoyment which isn't subject to time. It's a totally different type of existence. Do you understand what I mean? Well, you see that one? What? Yeah. Just make it sound type. It wasn't technical. All right. Now we mentioned the concept of when you say that after a while a person gets tired of something, you can't speak in those terms in Olam Haba. Why? Because over there is no such thing as after a while you get tired. There's no after a while. It doesn't exist in time. So the whole concept of time is alien to it. Alright? State of the soul is fixed by the moment of death. That's the way the person is when the moment he dies, that's the way he remains. No, it can't be any change. You know what I mean? A person can be in a very high level, and then if he goes down and he dies when he's in a low level, he will always remain in that state. It is how the person is at the time that he dies. That's why the Gemara says a person should always be tshuva the day before he dies. That's what the Gemara says. That's what the Gemara asks. The Gemara says, how do you know the day before you die? That's what the Gemara says. What do you see? So you should be tshuva every day. I say you should do tshuva was more of a joke. You know, the Gemara doesn't mean to say, the Gemara is not trying to be comical over here. The Gemara says you should do tshuva the day before you die. How is it possible? It means every day. Why did the Gemara say do tshuva every day? Because the Gemara is showing you an idea. That the whole reason is because the way you are at the time that you die, that's the way you remain. So really, theoretically, you must do tshuva the day before you die. Theoretically, it means the important thing is the moment before death. But practically speaking, you have no choice but to always be doing tshuva because you might die on that day. Yeah. Like this tshuva in regard to mitzvahs is tshuva from Avirasta. You understand what I mean? Just like the other way around. Just like it's tshuva by Avera, it's tshuva by mitzvah. A person can do tshuva from mitzvahs. A person who did mitzvahs, and is sorry they did mitzvahs, the mitzvahs has no benefit from the mitzvahs. Just like a person did Avera and he's sorry. Well, because what does it mean that he's sorry? It means that he changes his state, right? A person sorry he did mitzvahs, he changes his state in the opposite direction. Okay? It's the state of the soul, the condition of the soul, the moment before the departure from this world. That's the way it remains. The whole life, the purpose of the whole life is for that one moment. The purpose of the whole life is for that one moment. That's the purpose of the life. Sometimes it was. Once the person is born, the soul comes in contact with the physical. Then, definitely, it's in a worse state. So,
once you have form?
Right, once you have physical, once the soul is combined with the body, so then the soul could never reach the level that it was before. That was the machlekes. Machlekes is one held, no, that it's better to have been born. Why? Because they held that even if a person lives the proper life, so then he could perfect the soul to the nth degree. See? But then they finally agreed, no, that's better not to have been born. Why? Because the soul could never reach the perfection that it that had before, yeah, without the contact of the soul.
It has to be perfected when you're down. When you're down to the level, it has to be perfected when you're down there. You know, how do you think of perfection when you've already gone down from where you were before?
Right.
Before.
So you can only reach, you'll never reach 100%, right. But that's what it says, Misha Nivri Yasek B'Torah, which means...
You start off with a better soul than
before it's born, the soul is pure, because it never came in contact with the physical. But once it comes in contact with the physical, it's worse.
How can it ever be even the same level of height as beforehand?
Can't. Never can. That's the question. That was the Machlokes. Can it or could? You know, that was the Machlokes. Once it occurred, that's another.
It's easily, you know, to look at it from a, you know, to look at it too, that it
can't.
Like, you know, a person can simply see that,
right. See, again, because once you have the physical starts affecting it, the physical influences it, and the physical poisons the soul into thinking that the physical goods are the real goods. So it takes away from the pure life. Yeah. Go ahead, Larry. If you say that you're better off, but if you say that it's better off if you weren't born, right? I'll ask you a question. Does God do the best thing? You must say yes, right? So if God does the best thing, Sack will say he's better off not to have been born. It sounds like God isn't doing a good thing. I can go, if I cause an abortion, if I'm a doctor that specializes in abortion, I'm doing a wonderful thing. Because what I'm doing is, I'm going to go Mars. I'm not to be born, okay?
It's not to be born.
Yes, isn't that a contradiction? The best thing is really to stop the guy from being born, and yet God told him not to kill him. It's a contradiction. It's a contradiction, right? Good contradiction, isn't it? Right? That's a big problem, sure. Philosophically, it's a big problem. They an open Gemara. One, the Gemara says it's better not to have been born, and simultaneously the abortion is missing. Contradiction in the system. I mean, I'm sure Beisham is still moving now whether they're not performing abortions. Let me give you an example, right? Start again. Example.
I'll give you an example. Take a hammer,
right? Yeah.
You're banging a nail.
Banging nails.
After a long time, you'll see it's a little, starts to chip. When is the hammer better? Before you use it or after?
Very good example, Larry. When is it better? It's better before, I must agree. Better before.
It's better after, it's working. I'm assuming
there's no such thing as a working period. We're assuming that it gets worse. Or a car. When is a car better? After it's 10 years old or when you first get out of the factory? Right?
No, not always.
Imagination. Imagine that the car gets worse all the time. Okay. So.
You know, just listening to the tape, you think there's no problem.
So let's get a question. If we should say that the car gets worse, so why does a person use the car as foolish? Right? What's the answer? The answer is the intelligent thing is to use the car, but insofar as the car is concerned, it's getting worse. You understand what I mean? In other words, insofar as the hammer is concerned, the hammer is getting worse, it's deteriorating. But it would be stupid not to use the hammer because the whole purpose of the hammer is the nail. Right? You understand what I mean? So when the Gemara says that it's better not to have been born, it means for the soul would have been better off if it wasn't born. You see? But that doesn't mean that the ultimate purpose isn't better to have birth. And the ultimate purpose is better to have birth.
That particular case.
That's right. But the hammer itself would be better if you'd never buy it. But it wouldn't be better on the whole not to buy hammers because that's stupid. What's the hammer for? You understand what I mean? So what's the purpose here? That only God knows. What the purpose of birth is because God's plan, this is the best way in His plan. But in terms of the individual thing gets worse. You see? But in terms of the total plan, it's better to have birth. You follow what I mean?
Alright?
Yeah, but at least
the hammer is going in purpose. Yeah,
this is going to
his purpose. The child isn't going to do his purpose.
No,
his
purpose is to be born. And that's the purpose. The purpose, his purpose is to be born. Whether he's going to be good or bad doesn't matter. The purpose is that it should be, that the child should be born and he should make a decision in his life whether to be good or bad. And if he's bad, that's also the purpose.
What's the purpose of being born?
What?
What's the purpose of being born?
I mean, what's the purpose of God creating the whole system? That only God knows. That's God's knowledge. That we don't know. The purpose of the whole system. The purpose of the whole universe, that God knows. We don't know the purpose.
Yeah,
but there is a purpose.
But if you say, therefore we don't know what our purpose
is. There's no kind. What?
Therefore we really don't know what our purpose is.
What our purpose is in terms of the whole universe, you mean?
Yeah.
You're right. But we could know what our purpose is. That's why we can know what our purpose is, how we should act, which way is the best way to act. That we can know from the Torah.
Yeah, we actually don't know what our purpose is.
What the ultimate purpose is, no. Right. How we fit into the ultimate scheme of things. That you'd have to have knowledge of the whole thing in order to know how we'd fit in. True, that we don't know. It's better for us individually that we can know. Interesting point, huh? Interesting point, huh? Okay? That's all we care about. The important thing. Money, not honor. I don't know. You do. You want to do this? You don't want to serve him? You don't want to serve him? Go. Gaze at Gizun Tate. Do whatever you want. He doesn't care. The heck with you. But, for your benefit. For your benefit. For your best interest.
I want to get on his good side.
The trouble is, that's the trouble. The trouble is that you, when you're taught these things when you're young, you know, you're taught it in a baby way. You know, you want to get on God's good side. And later, you don't change it. You don't change it. You remain the same way.
No, later you grow up and you realize how...
That's better than a good one.
A lot of it doesn't make
sense. I know, that's true.
But that, you should go.
How do we know that a person has a soul? What's the proof that there is such a thing as a soul? So say like this, that there is existence of ideas. In other words, the question is like this, when we say that there is an idea, that a person has an idea about the universe, do ideas really exist or are they merely manufactured in the mind? Two possibilities. There's something that exists in your brain, simply chemicals, you manufacture it. Well, no, there really are ideas and you have a machine that can perceive the real ideas. Right? This is a basic philosophical question. And there are two views on this. Some say that they are, that they really are ideas that exist, and we perceive an idea just like a person sees something. The table exists and the eye sees it, but the table exists, right? Similarly, the ideas exist and the eye and the mind perceives it, right? Or else, no, ideas don't really exist. Ideas are non-existent. You make them up in your mind. This is a tremendous philosophical debate. Many hold that the ideas actually exist, and there are those that hold that they don't exist. Yadis maintains that the ideas really do exist. One argument in favor of the existence of ideas is simply that if ideas didn't exist, no such thing as real ideas, then man, it's very odd that man can always explain things the way he does and discover new things. That was something that occurred with Einstein and Mach. Mach was a professor who held the other way, that ideas don't really exist, it's just something the mind makes up. When Einstein made his discovery, it came out that if you follow his theory, certain stars in the sky in the daytime will be a little bit off because of his new theory of gravity. So there was no way to tell because you can't see stars in the daytime. But then in 1922, when it really was, they had an eclipse. And the eclipse of the sun enabled them to be able to see those stars, which you were talking about. So they had the finest chronometer set up in order to measure the exact arc that those stars should create because of Einstein's theory. And it came out he was practically exactly right, or right enough, correct enough to justify his theory. So then he went back to Mach and he said that if you say ideas aren't real, they're not true, they're just a summary of facts, how is it possible for a person to have an idea and to be able to define X amount of phenomena and then be able to know also that another phenomenon is true, and really when you find out, you see it is true. So obviously the world does operate by these ideas. You understand what I mean? There must be something there, otherwise how come you're right in regard to the other phenomena? If you give me six phenomena and I give you an idea, so I'll say you summarized the six phenomena. You gave a summary, a thesis of the six phenomena. But if you could show me after six that you could prove to me that 10 must be right, even though you never saw it, and then we check and we see it is right, so then obviously the world of ideas really exists and you're only perceiving it. So this is the shita that many philosophers hold, that ideas really do exist. If they do exist, that's what Yadis maintains. So then it comes out like this. Since they exist, so there's something which is non-physical that exists. Correct? Now what perceives the ideas? The soul, right? Then the soul must be akin to these ideas. It must have the same nature as the ideas. So there must be a part in man which really perceives the non-material. So
one
that part...
Second step.
In other words,
ideas are non-physical.
Non-physical. And then there's a part in man that perceives these non-physical things,
well,
right?
The closest thing to along my thought.
Right, exactly. So therefore, there must be something in man which is also non-physical, because the physical and non-physical are two different, are two completely different dimensions. So that the perception of the non-physical would have to involve something which also has part of the non-physical in it. And since you can perceive an idea, there must be something in you which is non-physical and as eternal as the ideas. You see, the ideas, of course, are an expression of the Chokhmah of God, of God's knowledge, right? So that is why, that's what the Rambam says, that the reason why the soul exists forever, eternally, is because since the soul can't perceive the ideas, right? The ideas means the ideas of God. So the soul must have something eternal. So therefore, the soul must exist forever as well. That's the basis. You understand? Two different things. Mind, the physical mind does not belong to the soul. The physical mind is only a tool that the soul uses in this world. You see? The soul cannot function without it.
Just like the
rest of the body. And once the mind ceases,
mind perishes.
The brain. Let's say the brain is not non-physical. The brain is physical. What? But the soul never ceases.
The brain is given by the
brain,
parents, and God
gives
the soul.
That's right. That's what the Gemara says. That the soul is the Torah. That the brain is given by the brain is biological, but God gives the neshama. What does it mean? God gives the soul. It means that there's something else that a human being has that is attached, that is tied in with the whole physical mechanism. The example that one philosopher gives is like this. The example of function is tied in functionally. It's very abstract, understand. It's tied in functionally. I said the non-physical can't perceive. The physical cannot perceive the non-physical. But in this, the question is, how does the combination work? The soul and the body. Question, how it works. It doesn't work by place. You can't say a soul is in a given person. Located in a given person. You can't locate a soul. It's immaterial. You can only say that it cannot function unless it has a physical in this world. Its function is tied up to the physical. But anyways, getting back to this point, the eye, you see, the mechanism of the eye, what it has the eye was, the light enters into the through the cornea, and then it creates, it reflects an opposite, an inverted image on the back of the retina, right? Now, that's the physical part of the eye, but the mind interprets the data that is transferred onto the retina. You see? Now, if a person gets old, says eyesight is weak. Now, what part is weak? Is it the part that interprets the data that's weak, or is it the physical eye? It's the physical eye. If you give an old man a young eye,
interpretation problem. Oh,
correct. That's the same way that the soul works with the brain.
See?
It's the same way that the soul operates with the brain. The brain simply does the physical part, like the retina, but the soul interprets the material that the brain receives. You follow what I mean? So that without the soul, the brain is worthless. Now, when a person dies, what he loses is the brain. When he dies,
the brain, right?
But it would be just like that's right. Ah, correct. The soul went blind. It's just like the brain is there, but the eye is taken out. Right? You're right. But the only thing is that the soul can exist even without the brain. That's what I mean. It means that the soul has a different way of operating. And during a limited time, the soul has to operate only with the brain. But after death, the soul can operate on its own. You see? If of a hybrid, the attachment only exists as long as the brain exists. But once the brain is gone, then the soul exists on its own. You see? But the fact that there is a soul, that there is an immaterial part of man that exists forever, the basic proof is from ideas. But since ideas exist and they're non-physical, then the soul, in order to perceive them, has to be non-physical as well. So there's something eternal in man. I'll say that when you sleep, the soul leaves you. What does it mean?
You're only using your physical body.
Yeah, because when you're sleeping, you can't use your intellect. So the intellect doesn't work anymore. The only thing that works in dreams is not the intellect.
It's not so much desire.
Yeah, it's the primary processes.
It's right?
That's the only thing that works in dreams, the primary processes, which is the basic instincts. Instinctual forces. That's why Chazal so correctly said that the soul leaves the person when he sleeps. Of course, it's not like it was explained to you in the first grade. The soul goes and takes a little trip upstairs. It's just a marshal. But it means that it's not working anymore. Today many psychologists are attempting to say that there's no difference. They train the chimpanzee, yeah. Do tremendous, what's
yeah, they're waiting for you.
What?
No, that's the old one. They're waiting for one. They have to have one now that they're growing up, as they're bringing up a little kid, and they're waiting for him to tell about his dream.
Right.
They put him in sign language.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But let me tell you something. No chimpanzee will ever be able to learn Rambam. You forget about that. I don't care how they raise it. You have to understand something.
You're saying he doesn't have a soul also?
No, you see, I'll tell you what it is. The chimpanzee, what was the one? Washu, was that the name?
That was the old one. That was the
first one that they trained that it speak, right?
Yeah.
Talk through sign languages. Through sign languages, right. And the thing is this, they were very amazed because they thought they could teach an animal to put together certain sentences, right? Okay, syntax. And once they thought syntax, so they thought that they have human intelligence. There's only one difference. See, there's one big difference. One big difference between man and between animal. The difference is as follows. You see, the animal also perceives reality. There's no question about that. An animal perceives reality. An animal can even figure certain things out. But to an animal, reality is only in service of the instincts. That's all it is. An animal will never sit back and contemplate reality. In other words, simply to understand reality for reality's sake. Everything in reality is only important insofar as it satisfies an instinctual demand, an instinctual desire. That's how they train these animals, completely on an instinct. You get this, you see that.
How do you know
what
goes on in an animal's
head? What? In an animal's head? We can only judge by... They might be philosophers, it might be true. But then we'd have to say like this, that they're philosophers that want to fool us into thinking that they only act upon and by instincts. Right? Okay, you can assume that possibility. Right. But from the activities, we see that their activities are strictly instinct-oriented, which means that they only care about reality insofar as it plays a role in instinct. So if it doesn't play an instinctual role, the reality doesn't mean anything to them. Whereas man was differentiated from all the animals in one respect, that God gave him instincts, but he also gave him something that could play over reality objectively. An objective reel of reality, which goes on in the human mind, only in the human mind. No animal has an objective wheel of reality. The animal can have an object, a wheel of reality, but that wheel of reality is subservient to the wheel of instinct. You see? Man has two separate wheels. Reality and instinct. That's the difference. The difference in intelligence is not just a quantitative difference, but a qualitative difference. In the animal, the wheel of reality is subservient, completely tied to the wheel of instinct. And man, the two separate wheels. No matter how painful it is, a person knows he's going to die. And he can analyze that fact. He can analyze things which completely... Why is a person so unhappy? Why is it an average person basically unhappy? Why is there so many difficulties? Why is life such a difficulty? And the greatest psychologist said that life is really... Just to get through life alone is a tremendous, tremendous battle. Why? Because you have... You have two concepts. Exactly. See, the animal only has instinct. So reality is only... It only uses reality. The animal uses reality to comply with the instinct. But in that respect, and contemplate what's going to happen 10 years from now, there's nothing to do with instinct. Okay? Man was given two wheels. One is instinct, and the other one is an objective wheel of reality. One is in conflict with the other. For instance, a man knows that he's going to get old. That's the objective wheel. The instinct doesn't want to hear about that. The instinct wants pleasure. But the objective wheel plays a picture in front of him. You see, the other fellow get old, why shouldn't he get old? You see?
That objective wheel of man is what puts all these psychologists and psychiatrists in business.
Exactly right. You see? Exactly.
The problem.
That's
debatable,
right.
Debatable whether it's good sometimes. You know.
Correct. I'll tell you something. According to Yahadus, if it is you... You see, let me show you how... I want to show you the difference between the animal, man, and the in-between person. The average person. The average person is tremendous conflict. Because the wheel of reality spins... regardless of the wheel of instinct. And it plays pictures in front of his eyes which conflict with the wheel of instinct. You see? It plays pictures, for instance, an animal is only in pain the moment it's in pain. An animal doesn't know if it gets sick, it's going to be sick for 10 years because it has a certain disease. So that reality is completely removed from the animal. Whereas for man, he knows he's sick, what kind of a sickness? The sickness has lasted 2 months. Immediately he has a pain of 2 months. You see, the objective wheel is the pain. What if it's a child that is the happiest time in your life?
Because the wheel isn't matured in the
that's
sense
right,
that
exactly
he has a
right.
perception of he's going to die.
Because the wheel of reality is not mature. The child has a wonderful life.
In that sense,
what
he's
does he
comparable
know?
To an animal.
Next
life is
that's right. My son was worried about it. Worried about it. I came home, but I get him a present. That's it. That's the main thing, right? I went out jogging. I came back. He asked me if I got another present. The wheel of instinct is
the...
right. You see? That's the way it works. So man, it would seem, if you really analyze man objectively, he could never really be happy. Because he has a conflict between the two mechanisms, the two systems, one is in conflict with the other. Unless he learns to accept the reality, right? But accepting something is painful already. Once you have to accept it's painful, it's not easy. You're making a concession. All right, I'll take the pain, but the pain is there. You cannot wipe out the wheel of reality. You can't, unless you want to make yourself into an idiot, which is, but some of us suggest that. Don't do. But the point is that if you could do that, that would be the only way to escape. Otherwise, there's no escape. There's no escape. You won't escape. The one who escapes is the Chacham, the philosopher. Has the philosopher escaped?
No.
He escapes the opposite way of the animal. See, the animal escapes and the philosopher escapes. The in-between man gets killed. The average man gets burnt on both sides. But the philosopher escapes. You know why? Because the philosopher, when I say philosopher, I mean the real Chacham, he makes the wheel of instinct subservient to the wheel of reality. In other words, all his instinctual energy is directed towards understanding reality. Understanding
Chacham. Not fighting it. Right.
The enjoyment is the understanding of reality. That kind is the greatest enjoyment. So in him, the wheel of instinct is directly under the wheel of reality. So there's two escapes in man. There's two escapes for man. One escape, not for man, but there's two escapes. One is the life of the animal, like the child, you see, in which the wheel of reality is under the wheel of instinct. The other one is the philosopher, whose complete instinct is directed towards perception of reality. Chokhmah. That's his whole life. He doesn't care about anything else. Then he also escapes. He escapes as a human being, as a man. The one in between, which is the multitude, the by far the great multitude majority of mankind, get hit on both sides. And that's why most human life is unhappy. You see it? Because they have two wheels. You can't get to, you can't have two wheels running and spinning in opposite directions.
Well, actually, every man,
some people, the instinctual gratification is expressed in terms of reality. In other words, reality plays a great role in giving the person the feeling towards the instinct. So that when reality says, in 2 days you're going to be it, look, that's it, in 2 days you're going to be there. So therefore the instinct already takes on from there. In other words, the reality plays a big role in how the instinct expresses itself, how the instinct sees things. So that just like he has a desire to have an enjoyment now, reality tells him 2 days from now is just as real as now, so therefore he should have just as much desire to have the enjoyment today.
That reality, well, 2 days before wouldn't mean anything.
Right, that's right. So therefore in some people the reality is closer, is tied closer to the instinctual, and some people it's not. Now if it isn't, then you're in trouble. Because then you can't move. There's no motivating factor to move you.
And
if it is close, then the instinct will move you. You understand what I mean? To push off reality. That term, to push off reality, means that the reality is not as real. The instinct isn't determined in terms of reality. It's not fully in realistic terms yet. It's instinctual, and then there's reality. But if the instinct should be expressed to the person in reality terms, then he definitely will affect them just as much as in the future as it does now, because it's just as real. Question is, how much reality plays a role in modifying the instinct? You see? That's the question. Not modifying the instinct, but bringing the instinct to the person. Closer to the person. You see? That's the question is, how could you have reality influence the instincts to a greater degree? That's the question. If the instinct is influenced by reality, so then he could do it. But if the instinct isn't influenced by reality, then it becomes hard. But I'll tell you one thing, that if the instinct is influenced by reality, then it's not difficult for a person to live the best life. Why? Simply because it's a natural thing. Once he sees that this is really the greatest enjoyment, he feels that it naturally goes there. There's no tension, there's no argument, he has no problems. But there aren't that many people that have that nature. That's a certain nature. Can a person develop that nature? Yadda seems to maintain that a person could develop it to a degree. Right? It doesn't maintain that everybody can reach the highest, but to a degree a person should be able to do it. That's the chira. How does Lolashma bring to Lishma? Because Lolashma causes the person to involve himself in the best type of life. Once he gets involved and he sees the enjoyment, then naturally the instinct attaches itself to that life. And he's drawn there naturally. Then he doesn't need the Shlo Lashma anymore. To get there, he needs the Shlo Lashma. Because the reality can't move him. It doesn't influence him. But once he's there already, so then he sees it himself. And then it's natural already. He doesn't need it anymore. You're right. Okay.
So Ram
says the da kufchav dalat amral. You get it? Okay. Ki adam yesh lelamus bechor, a person must of necessity davi is five yashal l'mashiach of the nafsh, that he should return to that from which he was composed, because the composition of man is composed of two essences, two parts: the neshama, the spiritual part, that part which lives, which exists forever, the eternal part, which is not subject to the phenomena of time and space, which is totally different in dimension, and somehow is related to this, is related to the physical. The man is a hybrid, and death is merely where the guf is separated from the other part, from the pure part of man. You understand? That's what Ram says, that the man cannot exist in this state forever. The state that he exists in now is only a temporary state. There's a totally new stage which he goes into after death. That stage being the separation of the two essences. That part which is eternal, the part that perceives the ideas, and that part which perceives the ideas that we have shown has nothing whatsoever to do with the physical. When we say eternal, we do not mean it exists throughout time, like a rock exists throughout time. We mean it's not subject to time. Right? It's not subject to time at all. It's a different essence, just like an idea. The closest example that we gave was an idea. Just like an idea, you cannot say exists. An idea, it's an old idea. It's 2,000 years old. Age has nothing to do with an idea. It's not subject to time. So that part of the soul which perceives the ideas also is of the same nature and has nothing whatsoever to do with time. But in this physical life, it is related to the function of the body, so that it cannot function without the physical, without the brain. Over here in this life, the soul sees things through the mechanism of the brain. But after death, it is separated, and it is free. It does not require the mechanism of the brain anymore. Okay. When the Rambam says that man must die, what does it mean that man must die? What do you mean he must? We know biologically it means, of course he must die. Everybody knows that. Not the Rambam, the doctor is talking. It's the Rambam, the philosopher. What does it mean? Huh? It means it's the best thing for him to die. It means it's the best thing. When the Rambam says, Ki adam yesh lelomus behechach, a person must of necessity die, he means that it's the best thing for him to die.
Why
best thing for him to die. Why? That's why the Rambam says.
Why?
How do you know this? Because the Rambam's shita is. See, the Rambam's shita is that a. that which necessarily occurs, right? That which necessarily occurs according to the way God preordained things is the best thing.
That's right, exactly right.
And when the Rambam says that man must die, he is saying simultaneously, in philosophical language, he's telling you it's the best thing, because the way God preordained things, that is the best way. You understand what I mean?
Because
God does it in the best way. Preordained in the best way. You understand what I mean?
Yeah, but that's not really good. Yeah.
As far as you have a man, that's the state of perfection. Right. But in terms of the universe, it's perfection. That's why it only lasts temporarily until the Maaseh Mashiach. In the Maaseh Mashiach, the whole of creation will become perfected. This is expressed in the Tfilis many, many, many times. I mentioned last week. Lasake Neilam b'malchus shedai. All the Tfilis in Rosh Hashanah. Malchus. What is Malchus in Rosh Hashanah? Malchus is that everybody will recognize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the true God. What does it mean? It means the whole world will be perfected and live the perfect life. The whole, all that bracha of Malchus is essentially one idea. Malchus is recited in Rosh Hashanah. In which bracha is recited in? Malchus Kavocha? And which one is that? In Malchus. 100% right. It's in Malchus. It's in Malchus. Exactly. Aleinu l'shabayach and al kena kavlocha is in Malchus. Why is it Malchus? Why? Because that's what belongs. Because that's what it means. Malchus means the perfection of the universe. That's why the tefillos, all these tefillos weren't just put together haphazardly. Everything, when something's there, there's a reason why it's there. You have to understand what the idea, the basic idea. That's the basic idea of Malchus. That's the basic idea of Malchus. Okay. So therefore, for man, in order to have a creature which is defined as man and has free will, you see, it's going to have to result in imperfection in what he does, because if he has free will, he's going to make a choice. Sometimes he'll make a good choice, sometimes he'll make a bad choice. See? But this is until Yemais Mashiach. That's what Malchus means, when man will not be able to destroy the whole societal system of the world. That's what Malchus means. But until that time, in the temporary state that we exist now, you see, so man can cause imperfection. Man does cause imperfection. And Shela Zodin, you should go through the first tefillah, Tulham Melech HaKadosh. Tulham Melech HaKadosh. Kadosh HaTov Nerush Mecha. The whole tefillah is essentially this. And then the Malchus of...
what can happen here?
Now, when Mashiach comes, that will not be so.
What
will cause? I don't know.
Or man's will change?
That's the question he asked last week. I'd rather abstain from the question. Okay. All we know is one thing about Mashiach. Let's see what we do know. You want to know how it will come about? How it will come about? What changes will be? I don't know.
What's going to happen?
It would appear from the Rambam that nothing will change in man insofar as his free will is concerned. However, due to political forces, which the Melech Mashiach will be able to implement, the world will be guided on the according to the true path. But man will not change, because the Rambam says in Moshe Mashiach, nothing will change. Nothing will change in Moshe Mashiach. That's right. It will be a historical event, which due to political forces, the world will be living according to the correct way. But nevertheless, the man's will not change. Okay. I just mentioned before, in Moshe Mashiach, the Shemesh. You remember I mentioned before that... We don't know exactly what it is. It's hard to say. Hard to say whether there will be. But let's see the Ramsar here in Moshe Mashiach. Amnam, Yemos Mashiach Uzman Shetashuv HaMalchus LiYisrael. The time when the Malchus will return to. Oh, by the way, why does Ram say man will have to die? Because I told you, it's the best state. Why is it the best state? Because as long as this pure part of the mind, this pure part of man, is attached to the physical, right? So therefore, it always has physical limitations. That's a pasuk in the Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu asked God, made two requests of God. One was, Hareini na es kvedecha, and the other one was, Hayidieni na es drachecha. You hate what's on the other, right? Okay. Hayidieni na, puts you on the spot, right? Hayidieni na es drachecha. Okay, what's the difference between two questions? One, God answered him, gave him an answer, and one, he didn't. So the first question of God, you said, man cannot see me, cannot understand me, as long as he's alive. Over there, see me, understand, doesn't mean physical stuff. And the second one, God answered him. He said, Hashem, Hashem, Kel, Rachum, Lachan, and Erech, Hapain, Erech, Chesed, Emes. What's the difference between the two questions? What's an interesting thing? Two questions Moshe Rabbeinu asked of God. What is the difference categorically between the two questions? Pasuk in Kisisa. Pasuk in Kisisa. Dev Mechamesh. Good example. Let's say, for instance, we'd be studying an erotic. Okay? So there's two things that we could study. The first thing, of course, if you want to study a person, was a mental, first thing you study is his behavior. Person is mentally ill, so the first thing you need to study is his actions, right? Okay. Symptoms, the actions. That's one. The second thing we study, once we find the actions, we attempt to go further. We're not satisfied with the action. But we want to find out the cause. And what is the cause? It has to do with his nature. No. It has to do with his nature. Before we get to that answer. That answer is what? But the first answer, we have another answer before that. The reason is you study his nature. If you really analyze his nature, if a person is ill, so first you study the symptoms. The doctor studies the symptoms, right? Then he wants to know the cause. So he investigates further and he finds what's going on in his body, how the germs are up in your antibodies, the whole business. And he finds out what the cause is. Now he sees why the symptoms are there. He traces from the symptoms, he goes back to the essence, which gives him the nature of the thing, so he knows why these activities are going on. You see, why these actions are there. These are the two questions Moshe Rabbeinu asked of God. One is, Hareini nos kvedecha. The second one is, Hayidieni nos drachecha. Which one's which? You tell me. The first one, Hareini nos kvedecha, that Moshe Rabbeinu asked, that he was refused an answer, was Hareini nos kvedecha. Because I want to know your nature so I could see why these actions result. You see? That Hashem said, no. Kilo yirani yadam achad. As long as you're attached to the physical, as long as you're a hybrid, you're limited. That would be the actual understanding of God's nature. That man cannot do as long as he's alive, because he's limited by the physical. His perceptions are physical. He's not abstract. His mind is not abstract enough. See, from the physical we go to the abstract. But as long as we are convinced by the physical, as long as we're convinced, all our ideas come from physical things. We see two opposites can't coexist, the thing can't be hot and cold, we make an abstraction. We go on to higher fields with all the basic abstractions that we take from the physical world. But the point is, man, even the most abstract thinker, can't go after it comes to certain areas, it gets hazy, he can't move anymore because he doesn't have the physical reinforcement. That's why certain sciences are not abstract. Like the Rambam says medicine is not an abstract science. The Rambam didn't have too much respect for doctors. He says that doctors, he was a doctor, but he didn't have respect for doctors.
That's all
he said, because doctors, because medicine is based on observation. That's good. Excuse me, I'll tell you what. Some say Rabbi Yochanan Sambla, some say he was a shoemaker. So it doesn't mean that he held so very highly like shoemakers. Right. But the Rambam says, because medicine, he says, is not an abstract science. Medicine is based on observation. You see what works today. Hundreds and hundreds, sort of vaccine, how long did it take? Hundreds of experiments, years and years of people doing tedious work until they have the proper observation with which they could put together the proper medication. And it's the Rambam, couldn't do that. I mean, spend years to find out one thing. I mean, his mind is too intellectual. So that you need a person who's not intellectual to do things like that. So that's why Ram didn't respect the physician, because the field was not abstract. See? Gemara is an abstract field. Different parts of Gemara are higher. Ram says Tahiris is the most abstract area of Shas. Most abstract area of Shas. So there are certain areas which lend themselves to greater abstractions. But man receives all the abstractions from the physical world. It comes from the senses. All the ideas are verified by the senses. See, there's a substance, there's an entity, then there's a quality. Everything is broken down by the human mind because he's found in the external world. So he works on the basis of the external world. You understand it? But there's a certain area beyond which he can't go. Things start getting very hazy. That's why the idea, I mentioned this many times, the idea of God is a hazy idea. Why? Because breakdown. We have body, matter with life, matter without life. So we're not confused when we speak about a rock. Matter without life. But the rock has existence also, right? Doesn't it? Now the next step is existence without matter. That we've never seen. But that's what God is. So when we go to the next step, we could see it logically. No reason why it shouldn't be. But we never saw it. So when you start thinking about it, your mind doesn't grasp it well. The Lirani of Lachorim is that man, as long as the mind is attached to the physical, it's limited. That was the first question. I want to know your essence. I want to know your nature. What is the cause of your action? That he was refused. But the second question, it's in Ravi. You see some Ravi. Vayema Harini Nos Kodecho, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, Vayema Loisucha Lirais Esponoi, Ki Lirani Adam Lachoi. That he was not capable of seeing. But the other request, again he knows Rochefa, that a Kodesh Baruch Hu answered him when he told him, that a Kodesh Baruch Hu answered him. What does it mean? That Moshe Rabbeinu was able to understand the nature of the actions of God he was able to understand. But he could not understand what caused those actions, because that would mean to define God. And that he couldn't do. Okay? The first request was, hey, Dienos Rechefa. Naturally, that's the first thing, because that's first. First, hey, Dienos Rechefa. That's the way it goes, the logical progression. First, you study the actions, and then you get to the cause. So the first request was, hey, Dienos Rechefa. Then, they do Achoi, he says, Laman and Tachem Bainecha. Then.
What was the question of the actions? Can you see myself?
What?
What do you want to know?
We want to understand how these actions are. What these actions, how they work, what's the principle in the action? You see, we see actions of God, right? They see a lot of things, but you don't know what's the underlying principle in all the actions. When a person studies, for instance, like I mentioned before, if a person studies a symptom,
So it requires intelligence to find the underlying term and denominator in all the actions. A person who doesn't have intelligence will deceive. He sees a neurotic or a psychotic. He's doing crazy for thousands of things. He doesn't see any pattern. He doesn't see a pattern in the action. You know what I mean? So the first thing
really
was... One is the nature of the actions. What is the symptom? To classify symptoms. That's one. To classify is this type of action. There's five ways. 13 ways that God relates, that the Hashgacha relates to this earth. 13 actions. If you understood the Hashgacha, you'd be able to classify every action that takes place on this earth because of Hashgacha Hashem into 13 natures, 13 principles. See, that was the answer that Moshe answered. But what is the cause of these 13? That you have to know. You have to know what God's nature is. You know what God's nature is, then you'll know how the 13 emanate from Him. Why they emanate from Him in that way. See, but this measure of energy is missing. So, yeah, is it clear? What's going on here in the parsha? It's important. Okay. It's best for man that he has to die. Why? Because when man dies, so then he removes the physical limitations. The soul can operate without the physical, and then the soul can reach greater heights. As long as the soul is attached to the physical, it requires the conviction of the physical. The physical limit. Yes? The soul.
That's the
name of man. Yes. Should have Bechira. And what's the definition of Bechira? What's the definition of Bechira? As I mentioned many times, what's the definition of Bechira? The opportunity to be the cause of your own good. That's what Bechira means. Bechira means that a person should be the cause of his own good. Not that God should be the cause of his good.
Why can't he be the cause of his own good?
Can't do it. Which way? How? How are you going
to
do it?
When
he let him live forever. Because then he's not going to have the good. Because the good is the ultimate good. As long as he has the physical from evil. The only reason why you have the hybrid is in order that he should be able to make the choice. But once he makes the choice, let's say Moshe Rabbeinu made a choice for the better, right? So now it's time for him to keep on. There's no purpose anymore. He made a choice. You give him a certain amount of time to make the choice.
Even if the guy made the choice,
what? Yeah, Chazal say that when a person dies, that a person doesn't just die at any time. But a person dies when God takes him, it means that was the proper time according to the way the Bechira set itself up. You see? And we don't see it. A lot of times the verses don't really understand it. But it means that is the right time. But Mar says it's like a person who owns the Taina, a person who owns the fig tree, he knows when the fruit is right. That's the mushroom of the Mar says. God knows when the time is right. What? Now God knows the time when his Bechira should come to an end. The first company. Yeah.
Are you saying the case?
You know, you have that case. No, not the yellow, but Tarmar is Bati Bezdin. But you have the case open in the Chumash. The pasuk says by Chanoich, by Yitzhalech Chanoich Esolakim, Ve'einenu Ki Lakach Leiselakim. What does it mean? It doesn't mean God took them, swept them up. Nobody wants to tell that. So people don't understand what that means. But Chazal say, what does it mean? Ki Lakach Leiselakim, he died. So why does the pasuk say Lakach Leiselakim? Because Rashi says he was one of the few tzaddikim that existed at that time, and if he would have continued to exist, he would have changed.
But isn't that the other way?
That's what you have to know. The way a person's bechira sets itself up is specific. You have to say one thing. The Rambam says that there are a few reasons why people don't arrive at correct philosophical solutions. Three reasons he mentions, and he mentions the fourth one. So the fourth one is prejudice. Because there's certain ideas that we have that we don't want to give up. One of those ideas is that death is a tragedy. That's an idea that we have. We have no way of proving it. We have no way of knowing it. If anybody ever read the apology, you'll see the arguments in favor of the fact that death is really a blessing.
Nobody wants to go.
Right. That's an emotional thing. It's an emotional thing. But anyone that thinks that they've proven that life is better than death is a fool. So therefore, we say when we consider death and evil, when we say why did God's punishing you for a future crime, it's not a punishment. The Gemara says that in the future when somebody dies, they won't say Baruch Dayanamis anymore. They'll say Baruch Atah Hashem Atzeh Vameitiv, because people will understand. There'll be a time when people will have knowledge. Many people will understand what the benefit of death is, like the Rambam says, and they will say Atzeh Vameitiv, it won't be a tragedy anymore. For us, it sounds absurd because we live in a world where it's a terrible place.
There's
just
an
emotional reaction that we have to death. It's not based on knowledge.
Where one man dies is 30 and another...
When you say equal tzaddikim, there's no such thing as equal tzaddikim. See, you may look equal. But the Gemara says, Kishem shepatsufei hinein vei mezuzu, just like their faces aren't alike. It's like you don't find two people with the exact same faces. You will not find two people with the exact same nature. So the exact same soul. So two tzaddikim might look alike to you, but they're totally different people. Each one is a different entity. You can't say they're the same. Your two fingerprints aren't the same. Two people with more complicated than fingerprints. Certainly they're not the same. So why each individual works out, that only God, with his knowledge, can determine. When each person has reached a point where he gains nothing more out of life, and it's only harming him. So this is determined by God. Okay? So, you might see Mashiach at the time when the kingdom will return to Israel. Yachzru l'Eretz Israel. They'll live in Israel. V'yeh oisei ha-melach gadol mai. This king will be very great. Ubeis malchusei b'tziyayim. Yigadel shemai v'zichrei. V'zichrei yeh m'loi ha-goyim. He'll be world-renowned, a world-renowned leader. Yoisei min ha-melach shlemai. Even more world-renowned than shlemai melach. V'yashlimu itai kol ha-omais. And all the nations will make peace with him. The Avdu Kol Haaratzos Letzitkei Hagodol Ulefloys Shehei Al Yadai. And they will serve him. It doesn't mean they'll serve him as slaves. It means they'll recognize him. They'll recognize him willfully because of his greatness. They will help him and they will assist him. V'chol mi sheyakum olav Yabdeu Hashem Yisalam. The Yimser Oisai B'Yadai. Anyone that will arise against him, God will secure them in His hands. And there will be, in other words, there will be no danger of his being overthrown. V'chol psukei hanikra me'idin al hatlachasei v'hatlachaseinu imal. And all the psukim of the Torah testify to the fact that he will be successful and that we will be successful with him. V'lo yishtana b'mtzigas shum davar mima shehuata. And nothing in the world will be changed from the way it is now. Ela, the only difference is shamalchus tachzel Yisrael. That the kingdom will return to Israel, that Klal Yisrael will have their own independent sovereignty, their own melucha. Gemara says, "V'zeil loshna chachomim ein bein ha'olam mazel yimosu mashiach al shibud malchus bovad." The only difference between yimosu mashiach and nowadays is shibud malchus, which means that the malchus will not be enslaved to the malchus anymore. No, that's what Chazal said. That the only difference, the Gemara says, "Ain bein olam zeli meisim mashiach." The only difference. Yeah. No, it's quoted from Chazal. But the only difference is that the shibud malchus will be removed. Shibud malchus means that we are subjugated to the other malchus, and this will not exist anymore. What? Yeah, but this is the basic premise of Chazal. Chazal found it. There is one mandam of the Gemara values. There's one mandam of the Gemara values. What? When the guys of Mashiach Yehu Ashirim Vevyanim, there'll be wealthy people and poor people. Gibarim Vachaloshim, strong people and weak people. Kenega Zulosom. Aval Ba'isam Ayam and Yehnakom Ba'id Al Bene Adam Limtsai Mechyasam. In those days it will be very easy to make a living. Ache Ba'omo Ma'at Sheyamol Adam Yagiel Toelas Gadol. Now with a little bit of effort that a person will expend, he will receive a tremendous amount of repayment, benefit. So that it'll be difficult. No, that's not in the natural world. You can see today. Today you can see, actually. Yes, that's right, exactly. That's what Ram means. Ram doesn't mean anything out of the ordinary. It means that the technology will be so advanced that it will be difficult to make a living. And we can see today how it's feasible, quite feasible. Well, it's quite feasible. So it'll be on a monetary basis, but the only thing is that people have a choice. If a person doesn't want to be wealthy, he wants to learn Torah, so he'll work an hour a day, 2 hours a day. The rest of the day, he wants to. No, he can't do it. Sure can't it. But that that's eventually the state that the world will be in. Yeah. You can see it.
Today.
What?
Without technology.
Right. That's right. The whole purpose of the technology is so that this is what Ram in general says, that all the advances of science are only for the purpose of the advances that are made in terms of physical improvements are only in order to bring about the means to the good life, which is the life of the ideas, the life of truth, the life of the dark. But this will be a basic difference in Moshe Mashiach now, and now in the time of Rome. Okay, that's why he says so. Yes, he says the Zeo Shamru, and here's another case. This is what Chazal said. Here's another case you just asked before about how you interpret Chazal. Asiga Eretz Yisrael lahotzi gluskos uklei milas lefi shebnei odom omim kishe. Oh, so yeah, that the Eretz Yisrael eventually will sprout forth. Gluskos means baked goods, which means that everything that will produce, like it's the, literally it means that the earth will produce finished products. So again, people who are foolish and don't understand what Chazal means assume that suddenly bread is going to grow from the earth. The Rambam says, doesn't mean that. Because people say, people say when they find something that's already prepared for them, plainly matzah pas ofli, the tafshul mavushal. They say this fellow found in his, he got his bread baked. In other words, it's an allegory. It means that he didn't have to work hard. That's what it means. Al shaloheshiv lo alamitis ma shehevi raya al tan ksil kavlaso. Okay. The Gemara says, Yosef Rabban Gamliel the Kadarish. Rabban Gamliel was darshaning, was explaining something. He said like this. He said, Asidar Yisrael shetaitzi gluskos akum milas. He says that straw will bring forth finished products. So he says, Shenemai Fisas Bar Boaret. Liglega Lavaisa Talmud. So Talmud was there left to him when he said this. Vamar ain't Kokadish Tachas Hashemesh. So what are you talking about? There's nothing new. Ain't Kokadish Tachas Hashemesh means that there will never be anything new in terms of God will not change the laws of nature. Amalei, so he said to him, Boy Ve'erecha Dugmosan Balamazer. He said, come and I'll show you the example of this today. Nofak ach vile kemein epitrius. So he showed him, kemein epitrius is mushrooms. So therefore, so the Rambam means that this example over here. So this example over here is not that he meant that there really is. In other words, he's only answering according to his folly. The Gemara says, "Altan, you should not answer." Let's put it. Altan k'sil kavlosa, ela ane l'chsil k'darka. So really, he didn't mean it literally. And this Talmud who was sitting there was foolish, and he thought he meant it literally. And therefore, he answered him according to him. You don't want to
answer.
Yeah, so he told me, he says, look, just like you see, this is possible, so therefore it's possible to have that then.
Did you mean correct ideas?
I mean, the answer itself. The idea is not really totally incorrect. The idea isn't totally incorrect. Why? Because the basic idea is that he will be able to sustain himself very easily. But since he saw that he wasn't ready to accept the true answer, so he didn't give him that's what it means. Altan anexil kedaka. Which means that if he doesn't understand the truth, the full truth, so you have to show it to him in a way that he gets the main idea.
Let me understand.
Priest, k'mo shenema, kimol ha'aretz deyas Hashem. The yish b'suam ulchamos, there won't be any more wars. K'mo shenema, v'lo yisa goel gechera. V'ya nimtza b'yam neim shlemus rav. Much perfection. V'niske bo l'chai olam haba. Hamashiach Yomus, the Mashiach will die. V'imlov b'no tachtav u'ben b'no. U'kvar bir anovi es misoso lo yichev lo yoretz ad yosim bo'oretz mishpat. V'yarech malkuso yomim rabman b'od. His kingdom will be very long in years. V'yarechu chaye b'nei adam gamkein. Here the Rambam says that people will live longer in the times of the Mashiach. Those who like life, people live longer. The fisha kishi yasuru adaigis vaha yaganos yeochu yamei ha'adam. Because once the worries and the difficulties and the bother and the people live longer. Vein litnuash at the sky machusa alofim in ashanam. The fisha hacham mamu ki akibus atov kishiskavis love meri yipari. Less thousands of years in the world. Okay. Veinon misavimu mekavim imosim sheikh. We really don't look forward to imosim sheikh lirov atzuos vaosher. Because there'll be a lot of wealth and a lot of physical enjoyment. Like the foolish people think. Aval asavon avim achasini Moshe Mashiach v'rov sechu kasam elav. Why do they look forward to Moshe Mashiach? Why? L'mash yir boim mekibut ha-tzadikim v'anhoges ha-tova v'achochma v'tzerek ha-melech v'rev yeshre v'aflogas chochmosei v'kirvusei el ha-lokim v'kirvusei el ha-lokim k'mayesh yinema ad Hashem omar elai b'ni ata ani ayim l'adaticha v'asiyas kol mitzvah teres meish rabbeinu lo ha-shalem me'enis rashlis v'atzolah without any impediments, without it being forced. They won't have to come to teach people to know God, to know that there is a God. And in these things, they will be able to be masig what the life of Olam Haba is. V'atachlesu Olam Haba, u'le'umosayhu ha'eshtadlus, u'lefikach zeh hachocham ha'mozik b'idias ha'emes, ayin b'tchilas ha'achrayin, ve'edimash ezulos, v'amar kol Yisrael yesh lechem chelk Olam Haba. Okay. It says, kol Yisrael yesh lechem chelk Olam Haba. What does it mean, kol Yisrael yesh lechem chelk Olam Haba? It was mean, what does it mean? Call it selection for Olam Haba. I'll point it wrong. What does it mean? Huh? He says, the purpose is... Ah, this is what the Rambam says. Ube'elohon yonim yasigo elam haba sari chazaka. They, when the person lives the correct life, he can perceive to a greater degree what Olam Haba is. Because Olam Haba, remember, according to the Rambam, means after death. Right? Olam Haba means after life, after death. Call it selection for Olam Haba means... What does it mean? He says, when he says Kol Yisrael Yeshlem Chelam Haba, why does the Tana mention that? Because he says the Tana mentions the greatest possible reward that a person can receive. What is the greatest? Olam Haba. Postmortem. You see? Because everything, Yemosu Mashiach, is only a means to Olam Haba. The ultimate goal is Olam Haba. That's why the Tana said Kol Yisrael Yeshlem Chelam Haba. Because he wanted to show the benefit that every Jew has. Now, if you want to show the benefit, you show the best thing. You don't show an intermediary thing. Correct? That's what the Rambam says. That since the best thing is the perfect life, which is only after death. So therefore, the Tana says, Kol Yisrael Yeshlem Chelam Haba. Because this is the greatest possible good that a person can receive. And Yemosu Mashiach is only a means to reaching the highest form of Olam Haba. You understand? Okay. The Rambam, in the time of Yemosu Mashiach, it will be the best possible time to receive Olam Haba. The best time to live. Why will it be the best time to live? Because it will be a time in which you will be easy to live the best time. And therefore, you will be able to receive the highest reward in Olam Haba. Now there's another question that I can answer, but nobody has to answer. Yeah. Why should they have the privilege of Yemosu Mashiach? They look forward, they desired it. They desired Yemosu Mashiach to live the best life so they could be able to live the highest form of Olam Haba, even the Viyim desired to live in the times of Yemosu Mashiach, not because they could live a better life physically. Because they could live a life which lends itself to a higher degree of Olam Haba. Now the question is, why should those people that live at those times deserve to have this benefit and not the ones that lived before?
That's the
question is a question which we can't answer. Forget about Mashiach. Isn't it true that we have better times and worse times? Look how fortunate we are today. Is there anyone that stands in the way of us learning better today? Really? The truth of the matter is that we're very fortunate. We should be thankful for this country too. Because the fact is that this is the greatest country that we ever were in. And they don't hinder us, they allow us to learn Torah and do everything. Unfortunately, no one takes advantage of us. Very few people take advantage of us. So. But the fact remains that we could always ask that question. Why was it that certain people were born in the time of Nazi Germany and we weren't? Let's try the question to answer. Right, this period of history. Certain periods are better, certain periods are worse. Why did God preordain that certain people should be born at certain times when it's good? Like today? Other times when it was bad, like 35 years ago. Why it is, we don't know why it is. But it's not just the question of the Muslim machine, it's a general question. On the left. general question as to how the Ashgiach operates and what the particulars are that we don't know. Tricky point. Why? Because if you remember, see, it just so happens that for us, this spread it over a few weeks, you know, the whole Limud. Really, there's something to be gained if you learn it all in one day. Because if you learn it in one day, you remember what the first part was. This way, you learned a few weeks ago, you forgot it. Right. But if you remember, the Rambam refuted all those first groups. How did he refute them? He refuted them with one question. Namely, that according to them, he asked them one question. What is the purpose?
Yeah.
Secondary reward. So according to you, according to all, you've never stopped to think what the purpose of life is. Is the purpose of life, according to them, Torah is not the purpose of life. Torah is something which is there in order to achieve a physical reward. That's right. He says they never stop to think, what is the purpose? They would stop to think, they would see how foolish their statements are. They're saying that you should learn and daven and do all these wonderful things so that you should receive a candy bar, which is the absurdity. So now the question is like this, but according to the Rambam, why is it any better? According to the Rambam, why is it any better? Now the Rambam is showing what Olam Haba is. The Rambam has unified everything. It's all knowledge, right? It's all knowledge. But now the question is, should a person study today because of Olam Haba? Yes or no? What do you say? Should a person learn now, tonight? Should we learn because we're going to, because of the fact that we're learning now, that we will receive a Chayav and Olam Haba, a higher Chayav and Olam Haba, because we're understanding some of the ideas of the Torah? Definitely it's true. There's no question about it. That's the fact that we understand more about Olam Haba, the fact that we understand more about the ideas of the Torah, that means we are going to receive a higher Chayav and Olam Haba. No question about it. But should we do it for that purpose? We shouldn't do it for that purpose.
But don't you know,
aren't you really fooling yourself? Don't we? Let's say now. We know that the real purpose is to have the total enjoyment of knowledge, which is in the next world. That's the total enjoyment of the activity of knowledge. That's what Ram says. Ram says that the greatest enjoyment of knowledge is in the next world, a different type of enjoyment. Yeah, but the intellectual pleasure here doesn't compare, he says, to the intellectual pleasure over there. It's the same activity, but there's another enjoyment that pertains to that activity, just like you have different activities in this world that you have certain enjoyments for. So how are we supposed to blind our eyes and fool ourselves? Question. Now the question is, how can Antigonus, Ishsechai statement, Al-Tiyakavala Mashamshu Zerabam, not for a couple of prayers. What are we supposed to fool ourselves? Okay, listen carefully to the Ramas. The Ramas say this. The Imei Yosef Hu Atachlis, even though this is the purpose, Atachlis and Mefukish, the purpose that's sought after, Eino Roi Lemisha Hu Rotsa Shiyah Oved Me'ava, it is not befitting for a person that should worship, that worships God Me'ava, that's the highest level, Shiyah Oved Lahasig Olam Haba, they should serve God in order to receive Olam Haba. Kemosha B'yana B'masha Kodem. Avo Yesh Lavod Al Haderach Sha'oma, he should serve God, he should do the correct actions, he should follow the Torah according to the way that I will tell you. Now listen to what he says. Vizeh. And this is what it is. Ki kishinyamin shiyeshom chachma. That when he believes, or when he is convinced that there is such a thing as chachma, via Torah, and that is a Torah, sheyegiyel anavim, me'es habore, that reached the Nevi'im from God, me'es habore yisala, shehodi onu bozeh hamidos hatovos, he told us the true, the good midos, the good ways to follow, ve'ima mitzvos, v'amidos aros, ve'ima veros, it is befitting because of the fact that he is a normal person, he should do the good things, the yosem and aros, and he should keep away from the bad things. When he does the good things that the Torah tells us to do, so then he completes his self as man. He completes that part of him which is man. The yiyah nivdal min abheimah, and he'll be separated from the animal. Uki sheyiyah adam sholem, and when he does become this perfected man, a total man, miteva ha'adam ha'sholem, it is inherent in the nature of a perfected man, asher ein lo moneya, that nothing, if a perfected man, nothing stands, if nothing extraneous stops him, shet that his soul shall live, and it'll exist eternally. Vizehu olam haba, kemo shemarnu, vizehu shenema. Okay, all right, puzzle, whatever. Now, one second. So what does it mean? Slowly. So what does Rambam say? How does Rambam answer it? Tricky answer. See, that's only double talk, doesn't it? First says don't do it because Allah says, but then you should do it the way I'm telling you. What's the way I'm telling you? What I'm telling you is this: that since you're a human being, and the Torah tells you the right way for a human being to live, so therefore you want to live the right way. So therefore you should do it. And once you do it, you'll become a perfected man. Once you're a perfected man, then you'll live forever. Okay, so two steps, three steps. But the final name is that he's thinking about Olam Haba. He's thinking about Olam Haba. Right? Simple question. Now you realize that by coming to Shir and learning and understanding more of the ideas in the Torah, that you're getting Olam Haba, right? So now you're not a fool, right? So you know that the internal enjoyment is better than the temporary one. Isn't that a simple logic? So isn't it only rational for a person to do it for that reason? And if he does, he's again involved in the problem of Alkiya Kavara on Shan Shavarab, he's going to follow Mabba. The Rambam says he shouldn't go follow Mabba. What do you say about that question? That's a big question. That we have to understand. The Rambam is answering it. You see the way he's trying to answer it. He's very cautious. He realizes. He says, don't do it for Olam Haba, but I want you to know you should do it this way, and you'll know you'll get Olam Haba.
Olam Haba isn't here in the
actual. Yeah, it's there. I mean, isn't it rational if I know? Isn't that a rational thing to do? You're telling me to be rational. Rational thing is to get it to take an enjoyment that's going to last forever. Not an enjoyment that's going to last for a day, a week, a month, a year. Right? So what is the answer?
The simple point out that the eternal.
Is it going on? Yeah. What's the difference between the Rambam's idea about Tikkun Olam Shem Shavuot Nasa Kol Pras and the regular idea? You're not supposed to learn in order to get Olam Haba. But according to the Rambam, it comes to the same thing. Why are you learning? Why are you learning? Because you realize that learning is the best life, right? And the best life, since you are a human being, the best life is eternal, because the human being by nature has a part in him which is eternal, and this part's going to exist forever, right? So therefore you're learning for Olam Haba. I mean, it comes to the same thing. Same motivation. If the whole philosophy boils down to you're learning for Olam Haba, what's the answer, fellas? What's the answer? Let's start off with
it.
So the question returns, namely, how could the Rambam say that a person, since Olam Haba is the greater enjoyment, and Olam Hazeh is the smaller enjoyment, like he explained before, Olam Hazeh is nothing compared to, there's no enjoyment in the world that we experience that could compare to the enjoyment that we will get in Olam Haba. The intellectual enjoyment that we have is nothing compared to the intellectual enjoyment of Olam Haba. It's a different enjoyment altogether. Now, since that's the case, and nothing can compare to it because it's inherently superior, right? So isn't it true that if a person does an action, and there are two benefits from the action, one is a small benefit and one is a large one, which benefit should he have in mind? The large one. Doesn't intelligence demand that you should think of a large benefit, not the small one? And that's what your mind should be fixed to? If that's the case, so how could the Rambam say you should not learn Torah in order to get Olam Haba? Doesn't make any sense. That means make yourself into a fool. Certainly the Rambam wouldn't prescribe such an approach, right? Make yourself into a fool, and the whole thing is knowledge. Olam Haba is knowledge, and now he's telling you to be a fool in order to get the knowledge. That's crazy. If you're going to be a fool, you won't get any knowledge. And if you want to get knowledge, what kind of you doing the wrong thing? So we're in a dilemma. You want to give yourself a premise which cannot be removed. That's the motivating force of Olam Haba in any type of life. And since this is so, I know Olam Haba is really the best thing. So then, it seems only natural that a person should want that tremendous thing, and then we're going to be back into the problem of Alkiya Kavara, Misham Shem 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 Let's ask one question. What's wrong with learning for Olam Haba?
I think you should learn for Olam Haba.
Why not?
Because it's like learning for a candy bar, like you said before.
And what's wrong with learning for a candy bar?
You're not learning for the real thing. But if it's
a
real thing.
That was smart.
Exactly.
Okay, you got it. Question is, what's wrong with learning for Olam Haba? Why not?
Right.
Sensible guy. The answer is, because learning for Olam Haba is a misevaluation of learning. What does learning for Olam Haba mean? It means that you're doing one thing, an inferior action, in order to get a superior result. Which means inherently you're doing something that's no good. That's what it means. When you say I'm learning for, an average person says I'm learning for Olam Haba, what does it mean? It means learning is no good. I wouldn't learn for its own sake. But I'm learning because I'm going to get something else instead. which means that there's something higher than learning itself. So what I'm doing is I'm making the wrong evaluation of Torah. That's what's wrong with learning for Olam Haba. You understand? There's nothing wrong with learning for Olam Haba.
You're not answering
what?
The question.
Just a second. There's nothing wrong with learning for Olam Haba. What is wrong? What is wrong?
Exactly.
Wrong is the fact that you are acting as a fool in your evaluation of Torah. That's what's wrong. You're misevaluating.
You expect something greater than Torah?
That's right, because you're saying Torah is painful, Torah is bad, but I'm doing it for another thing. You're saying a candy bar, it's like a child that says the candy bar is better than the learning. That's what's wrong with it. But really, there's nothing wrong with getting a great reward, doing something for a great reward. I mean, it's an illogical thing. Every person desires to have the best thing. But what's wrong with the other thing was that it's a misevaluation of Torah. But over here, is it a misevaluation of Torah? No, the man doesn't say that Torah is no good and I'm doing it for a different good. On the contrary, he says Torah is the greatest thing. But as a natural result, Torah is the greatest, and it makes man what he is, and once man reaches that level, then he will exist eternally. All these, but everything is true. It's not a misrepresentation, it's not a misevaluation. That's what the Rambam says. Take a look at the Rambam. I said, like this. It's right in his words. I mean, it's, I wouldn't say it's, you know, that obvious, but it's there. Yeah. He says like this. A person should work, should serve God on the way that I will say. Vahu, vizeh, and what is that way? Ki. Listen to the way he talks. Kishayamin shiyesham chokhmah. He believes that there's wisdom. Torah That's the Torah which reached the Neviim through God. Show the other. But say hamidas atovos vehem mitzvos hamidas aros vehem averos. Since he's a normal person, he should do the good and keep away from the bad. Why? Inherently, because this is the best thing. Ukishaya says that when he does this, what happens? Yisholembo in Yin Hanushi. Then his human aspect will become perfected. The Nivdom and Abhaman will be completely differentiated from the animal. Ukishaya Adam Sholem, and when he reaches that level, he becomes a perfect human being. Miteva ha'adam, the nature of man is, miteva ha'adam ha'shalom, the nature of the perfect man is, asher ein lo moneya, if there's nothing interferes, shetich yenaf shevet the sky and bekim ha'yadu'al of the law. Then naturally, if the soul is in a perfect state, it naturally will exist forever. Vizehu olam haba, kamoshi amanu. That's what the Rambam says. There's nothing wrong with learning, with doing an action because it's for your benefit. It's the most sensible thing in the world, and it's the only reason that a man is motivated. It's the only motivation in the world. What motivation can you give a person? Going to be good for you. That's the only motivation, because everybody's natural drive is to acquire that which is good for himself, right? Oh, but what was wrong before was something else. What was wrong before was not that he's looking for the good. What was wrong before was he doesn't know what the good is. He misconstrues. He has false ideas about the good. But this isn't a false idea. He doesn't say, I'm going to learn for Olam Haba because that I want to get that instead of this. No. He's learning, he's doing an action which is the best action, and since it is the best action, it will result in Olam Haba. Nothing is false. You see? It's not instead, it's a natural result of the action. If he would say, I'm doing this action because I want something else in place instead of it, that would be wrong, because then he'd be saying that this is nothing, there's only a means to something else. It's not a means, it's a natural outgrowth. As a natural outgrowth, there's nothing wrong. If it's a means, then you're misevaluating. But if it's a natural result, then you're not misevaluating. So that's why you should learn Olam Haba. The whole essence of it is perfection of the soul. He's missing the essence of it if he does the candy bar theory. That's what's wrong. What's wrong with the candy bar theory is he's not perfecting his soul, because he's teaching his soul that the good actions are bad and the bad actions are good, and he's suffering through the good actions in order to get something better. That's right, he can't perfect the soul. Exactly right, he cannot perfect the soul. But let's say he knows that these are the best actions, and he knows he's going to get Olam Haba. Should he do it for Olam Haba? Certainly! Absolutely he should do it for Olam Haba. Sure, right? That's the shot. That's what the Rambam, that's what the Rambam, the way he explains it. Rambam gives a long, lengthy, descriptive explanation. Why? That's what he's telling you. Ram is telling you, sure you should have Olam Haba, but not Olam Haba as a substitute for the good. That would be absurd. Olam Haba as a result of the good, as a part of the good. That he should definitely do it for, of course. Like something, what keeps the horse back from going off the trail? The rains, right?
Which is something external. Something external. An external reason keeps him from... Really, he wants to go off the path because the horse doesn't want to go on the trail. But the only thing is the reins keep him on the trail, which means it's good to go off for the horse. But something external keeps him back. He says, "Vein roi shiya adam kain." A person shouldn't be that way. Avo yiya hamoneya also. Me'ito, or me'atmo. Ritzoni lomar tzuro ha'anushis. Kishetia shlema hitin ne'enu. What should prevent a man from doing the bad is not. It's not because he, because it's something that he wants. An extraneous thing prevents him. Inherently he should prevent himself, because he knows this is not the good. And the best life is only something which is fantasy. The enjoyments that the Torah prohibits. The true happiness is only to be found in the Derech HaChaim of the Torah. It's something which is internal, which he wants, which he desires, which he knows is inherently good. Not to do the Torah and suffer through it. But because of an extraneous reason, I'm going to recompense, I'm going to keep the Torah. You see? That's what he says. Kishetia shlema hitin ne'enomeos nazvarim. When man is perfected as a human being, that will prevent him from doing evil. Vehein anakron, it's like this. Shemonu mimena ha'shlemos. And because he wants to develop as a human being and live on the level of a human being, which is the highest level, that should prevent him from doing the bad things. And what are the bad things? Those are the midas ros, the bad traits, the bad way of life. The desires are so for titchenu al mashi yivyeu al shlemus. And this desire to live the perfect life is the thing that should cause him to act in a way that he will eventually be perfected. Those are midas toros, and those are the good midas. Zemus barley mekwal devrayim bazeh ha'inyan and echlevenal. This is what is clear to me. The Rambam says from the words of the Chachamim, the Chazal. In this very important and very lofty in this area, that's around us. Okay. Now that's basically it. The brief order of the Rambam. First, he brings down the five views. The five views, and then he shows the philosophy of the five views and the reason and their support, their theory, and their proof. The theory and their proof. Now, first of all, he knocks off, refutes their theory. You see? Then, he refutes their proof. Because their proof is from the Pesukim. And he shows you why the proof is no good. Then he gives the true theory. You see? Then he gives the true theory. And then he brings the proof to the true theory from the Chazal. You see? Okay, that's it. That's the order around.
He just brings a few isolated statements. He said like this. He says, later I'm going to write a sefer that has all the drushos that are found in the Talmud, and it's going to explain it. He never wrote that sefer. Because what happened instead, he said, Avarim, Esbo, Em, Svarosh, Yun, Osim, Lamita, Sanyan, Vavi, Ram, Zvim. And we got like mushroom in the drusha. What happened was, you see, he wanted to write. Okay? Alright. How much longer should the shiur go on? So on, till the end of May? Till the end of May?
Okay. That's okay. So then you can just one person.
Okay, the Rambam starts off like this. Starts off with the long introduction. We'll go through it because it's good to repeat what he says. What he says is important. The tzedek, he quotes the pasuk. The tzedek kol imrei pi ein bahem miftal ve'ikesh. It's a pasuk in Mishlei. That all the words of my mouth are just. There is no crookedness or errors in them. Kulam nechochim lemeivin. They're all straight and clear to those who understand. The yesharim and their nechochim means correct. They're all correct to those who understand, and they're straight. Lemotzei dak to those who know how to seek knowledge. Those who have a method to approach knowledge. Because in order to gain knowledge, you have to have a certain method. If you don't have a method, you don't know what knowledge is. So naturally, nothing makes any sense. Adam Aram Kosadas. An intelligent person hides knowledge. Hides knowledge. He doesn't give it out to everybody who comes along because he realizes that knowledge can be harmful to certain people. Sometimes, right? Mm-hmm. Many times, for instance, if a doctor wants a patient to take a medication, he will not tell him what the medication does because if he tells him, he might decide not to take it. Might have certain side effects. The individual wouldn't want to do it, so therefore he won't tell him. Many times people who are ignorant, who do not live by reason, they must be protected from certain knowledge, because knowledge can be harmful. Similarly, in regard to the soul, not just in regard to the body, but in regard to the soul as well, certain knowledge can be harmful to different people, because they might be doing good action, but for a wrong reason. And if you tell them the right reason, they'll stop doing it. Okay? That's why one must guard knowledge. But leif kesilim mikrei velos, but the fools speak out in folly. A wise person keeps back even knowledge, but a fool puts forth even nonsense. That's the pasuk in Mishlei. So Rama means, what the Rama means is that many times things are written in a clear way, in a right way, but when a fool comes along, he makes it crooked and he presents it in a completely distorted fashion. So he says, Ein ze bilti motzi, it's not to be unfound. She yischavei na'odam levaris anyonim, that a person will try to explain something. Kloma, inyan mishpat maseim, a certain pasuk. The divrei hezber, in a clear manner. Peshutim ubrurim, straight and clear. She diyeg bahem lahasir kol safek, as the person try to remove all types of doubts. With a salik efshurios, and to remove possibilities, beor aher, beor aher. Hold it, beor aher. What does that mean? Oh, beor aher. Beor aher means in an allegorical way. Vafa piken yevaru. And an allegory means like a mushroom. Okay? Vafa piking, and even though he tries to be so clear and so precise and to give a mushroom and to clarify everything 100%, still in all he says, Yivarim bo chole hanafashas, people who are ill mentally. He means that they don't know how to think well. Well, he calls them chol nefashas because there's two reasons why a person can't think properly. One reason is he doesn't have the mental ability, and two, because he has emotions which he has no control of. He wants to see things a certain way. He can't face the reality. Okay? So he says, Me'osam divrei ahezber hepach hamishpat asher nischav levaro. So this person will many times explain the thing in the exact opposite way that it was intended. In other words, one person might sit down and try to clarify an inyan, and somebody comes along and explains it completely the opposite of what he intended to explain. He says, "Ukva'ira kiyotze bazeh," and this already happened. But divrei Hashem yisala, this already happened with the words of God. God tried to explain something in a simple, clear fashion, and people came and they took it to mean the exact opposite. He says, "What is it?" He says, "And this is." When the Rabban shall call on Avim, Moshe Rabbeinu, try to teach us in the mitzvot Hashem, Shehu Yisala Echad Ve'Kiyotzeba. Try to teach us that God is one and that there's no one like him. He's different than any other existence. Ulefsalek mi daitenu, Osan Hasvaros Habatelos. And he tried to remove from our minds the nonsensical.